light and life of God through faith in God made flesh. So we need to start with who this book is about. And by that I mean really actually get clear in our minds who it is we're talking about, what he is really like, because if we don't understand that, we're going to miss the point entirely. And once we know who he is, we're going to have a better grasp on what he came to do and what it means to receive him. So I'm going to read this passage to us, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Then we will pray for God to illuminate it for us, and we'll go forward from there. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Lord, there are deep things here that no matter how much we talk about them, our minds are never going to fully grasp. Because there's truth about you here that is beyond us. But I pray that your truth would sink into our hearts, that it would make the impression upon us that it was intended to, that we would be open to receive what you have to say to us this morning, that we would see who you are, who your Son is, in a full and a true way, so that we are on course to live our lives in light of your reality. May my words communicate your word more clearly and not by any means be my own thoughts or opinions, but simply be your truth reflected into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, this is a very brief statement, 6 words in English, 5 in Greek, but this brief statement is incredibly bold, and it makes an absolute claim about the nature of reality. Why do I say that? Because of what the beginning is. When you're at the beginning, there's nothing before that, right? Because if there's something before that, then it's not the beginning. Whatever comes before it is the beginning, right? So if you're at the beginning, there's nothing before that. And before anything ever happened, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is not something that came into being. The Word was not created. The Word was not born. Because if he were, then there would be a time before him when he was not, and so that wouldn't be the beginning. But in the beginning was the Word. The Word is absolutely eternal. Now that's striking, because when we open up our Bibles, to the first verse, Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God created." Now that divides the whole universe into two categories. Everything is either God or what God created. Okay, so you're either God or you are not God. You're either the creator or you're the creation. God is eternal. He always was. He doesn't have a beginning. He just stretches back there before there is even time. Everything else had a beginning. Everything else had this creation event where it started to exist. And before that, there was a time when it didn't exist. Now, John, this faithful Jew, okay, he's been brought up understanding the Hebrew Bible. He believes it. He is absolutely faithful to it. And he is completely aware of the parallel that he's drawing here when he says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning, when God created the universe, the Word already existed. Now remember, there's only two categories. There's God and there's what God created. And John is clearly and distinctly putting the Word into that first category. He wasn't created by God. He is the Creator. And to make that absolutely clear, he says in verse 3, "Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." Nothing happened. Nothing came into being or started to exist without the Word. This person, this mysterious being called the Word. You, me, the light coming in the window, the air that we breathe, the ground that we're standing on, the angels and heaven itself did not exist until He made them to exist. None of us exists without Him. We owe Him our being. And that is who John is writing this whole book about. That's who the Word is. And that's the way He has been for eternity. Now, are we all together so far? Because it's about to get a little bit crazy. Because where is God in this equation? There are only two categories. There's the Creator and there's the creation. There's God and not God. And we've already said that the Word is not the creation. So then is God and the Word just two different terms for the same thing? It's like, yeah, when I say God, I mean the Word. And when I say the Word, I mean God. It's really the same thing. We're just using two different names for the same thing here. Sort of, but not really. John is very explicit about this, which is really good because it's an absolutely confusing truth. But this is what John says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Okay, so here's God, and here's the Word with God. But then he also says, "And the Word was God." So is the Word God? Yes, unequivocally. Right, unquestionably, John is making it very clear that this Word that he's writing about is God. The Word was God in the beginning. But also, the Word was with God. Now, is he contradicting himself? Is he saying, well, the Word is God, but then again, he's not God? No. That's not what he's saying. He's not contradicting himself. But it is a paradox. The Word is God, and yet when you say God, he is not only the Word. Okay, so like we can come up with all kinds of analogies to understand this, and they all break down at some point, but here's just one. Okay, so Indiana University has a campus in Richmond, right? So if you go to IU East, are you going to Indiana University? Yes, right? Your diploma is going to say Indiana University. You're enrolled in this university called Indiana University. But if somebody asked you, hey, where is Indiana University? You're probably not just going to tell them, oh, it's in Richmond, and leave it at that. Because that's not the main campus. The bigger campus is in Indianapolis, right? And if you go to IU East, there are probably professors that you're not going to have. There are classes you're probably not going to be able to take. There are probably resources that are not there at IU East that you could get at the main IU campus. Now, this is where the analogy breaks down, because God is not like that. You can't cut up God into different parts and say, well, this part of God has certain attributes, but this other part of God doesn't have those attributes. You can't do that with God. He doesn't have parts. Wherever God is, He is all God. Whatever is true of God, whatever characteristics He has, are always true about God. So when John says the Word was God, he means that this person called the Word is fully God in all of His characteristics. If you encounter the Word, you are truly encountering God. And yet the Word also exists in a relationship with God in a way that's not just talking to Himself. Oh, it's this amazing mystery, right? You try to get your head around it and you think, oh my goodness, what are we talking about? It took Christians about 200 years just to come up with a term to try to describe what this is talking about. And they called Him the Trinity. That God is a tri-unity. That there is one God. And there is no God but God. But within God are three persons who interact in relationship with one another. And the idea of the Trinity has been called nonsense. It's been scoffed at and challenged by skeptics for 2,000 years. Still is today. There are even Christians who will say, well, I don't see the word Trinity in the Bible, so I don't believe in the Trinity. I grant you, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But you will not understand the book of John. You will not understand everything that he's trying to tell you in this book. You won't understand the Apostle Paul or the book of Hebrews unless you're willing to accept this idea that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is fully God and in relationship with God. And then the most incredible thing happened. And this is what the book of John is all about. The Word, this eternal Word who is God, who was with God in the beginning, through whom all things were made, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And I'm not just saying that He took on the appearance of flesh. You know, like when God wants to speak through a burning bush, He doesn't really become a bush. Right, he's just, that's how He appears. He didn't just appear to be flesh. He actually became flesh. The eternal Word became a true man without ever ceasing to be true God. Right, it's not like He could take off being God and stop being God. That's who He is. That's who He has always been for eternity. He can't be other than Himself. And yet He took on our humanity. He became a man, and He walked and spoke and ate and slept like any of us. And people could walk up to God and see God. They could touch God. Has anything like this ever happened in history? You think back and you say, well, actually, something like it. Not quite, something like it. I mentioned the burning bush. You know, when God spoke to Moses through this bush, He sent him to bring the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and He said, bring them over to this mountain. And God appeared to the people on the mountain. And God instructed the people to build this tent for Him called a tabernacle. And He said, I'm going to dwell in the tabernacle so that wherever the people of Israel go, God can dwell among them and the people know how to approach God. Now, this is really interesting because when John says the Word became flesh and when He made His dwelling among us, literally the word made His dwelling means set up His tent. The word set up His tent among us. And years later, John's going to write the book of Revelation. And in the very final vision where God is dwelling with men, it literally says, now the tent of God is with man, and He will set up His tent among them. It all goes back to this idea of the tabernacle where God is dwelling among His people. And so when John says the Word became flesh and set up his tent among us, he's not talking about literally living in a tent, but he means just like when God dwelt among the people of Israel in the tabernacle, so now, in an even more direct way, in an even more personal way, God has come to live among his people where they can see him and know him and approach him. And I ask you, what on earth, what in heaven could possibly compel the eternal Word in the splendor of heaven to take on flesh and come dwell among us on earth? And the answer is that we desperately needed him to. Maybe you know someone, maybe you yourself have the inclination to believe something like this, that basically good people go to heaven. Right? If you try hard, if you live like a kind person, if you believe in God and, you know, kind of try to pray sometimes, everything's going to be fine. And, you know, there may be several different religions out there, Judaism and Islam and Buddhism and New Age spiritualism. But, you know, as long as we're all trying to be good, as long as we're all basically working towards the same thing, then we're all going to end up in the same place. It's a very popular narrative, very popular point of view. And unfortunately, it only serves as an example of the spiritual darkness that this passage talks about. And what the Bible actually says is that God became a human being because there was no other possible way for us to have life. No other way. Listen to the miserable tragedy of the world and why the Word became flesh. Look at verse 4 with me here. In him, that is, in the eternal Word, was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, has not accepted it, has not received it. And there we read about this man named John, who came as a witness to testify about the light so that everyone would believe. He was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Just listen to the words that John uses to describe who the Word is. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He created the world. He's the one that gives life to the world. You cannot have life apart from him. Those who don't have the Word are spiritually dead. But one thing that's just as true about people who are physically dead as people who are spiritually dead, they don't know that they're dead. Right? Because if you're dead, you don't know very much. I don't mean to be glib, but that is pretty universally true. The life that is in the Word is the light of men, and without him there's only darkness. There's no knowledge of truth, no spiritual understanding. And though people may have some vague ideas about morality, they have no foundation to build those notions on. We're living in a very dark world. I mean, spiritually dark. Does anybody know that we're living in a dark world? Like, you look around at our community, and you have children that they're not sure who to call dad, because there have been so many men along the way. The idea of family has been made light of. The idea of marriage has been scorned. Sex has been taken wherever it can be gotten, with the result that the majority of a whole generation is coming up without a sense of a real home, much less a mother and a father. We're living in a dark world. Even things as basic as gender, you know, which some of us seems pretty obvious, are now being relativized and reduced to a matter of choice. I was just reading in the newspaper, Tuesday paper, about this camp where kids ages 4 to 12 can go and they can check which pronoun they want used about them. He, she, they, she, he. And if they don't like it one day, they can change it the next day. Say, my goodness, what a confused generation we live in. Because there's people don't believe in absolute truth beyond themselves to tell them who they are. You know, right and wrong are a point of view. We can remake God to whatever is convenient for us. And consequently, I can't tell you that your views are wrong. You can't tell me that my views are wrong. You know, if the world sees somebody that says, hey, I've discovered truth, I have my own religious views, they'll say, well, good for you, I guess. You know, you've got your own little light inside of you, because they can't see beyond themselves. They don't believe in a light that's beyond themselves. And so consequently, this is as far as they can see, and they just walk around thinking that they define their own reality because they've never seen the true light. We're living in a world wandering around in darkness. And once you see the light, once you see the true light, you'll never mistake anything else for the true light. There's no alternative, except no substitutes. Everything else outside of the true light is darkness. And you know that there's no spiritual life in them, because the life and the light are the same thing. In the Word was life, and that life was the light of men. If they had life, they wouldn't be wandering around in the darkness, because they'd have the light. But because they don't know the Word who created them, they don't have light. They're wandering in darkness and they don't have life. They are spiritually dead. This is the world that we live in. And so this is what the light did. The true light that gives light to every man. This is what he did. He saw our darkness and he came into the world. He became a human being and they gave him a name. The name that they gave him was Jesus. That is the true light. And this is what it says. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. All right, here is John, and he is setting out to write a good news story, a gospel about Jesus. Right, John knows Jesus better than anybody. Except maybe his mother. Right? John walked with him. He knows his humanity better than anybody. They got tired together. They walked together. They got thirsty together. They got hungry together. And they shared meals. And yet in a world that tries to domesticate Jesus, that tries to tame Jesus and bring him down to our level where we can tell him that he's wrong, where we can tell him he needs to get with the times, where we can correct him and judge him. John begins his story by saying, let me tell you who he really is. Jesus is the true light that gives light to every man. There is no other light. That's not to say that every man actually receives him. Far from it. But that is to say that there is no alternative light that men can turn to. Buddha is not a different light. Muhammad is not a different light. Even John the Baptist, you know, we're introduced to John here, whom we'll meet more closely next week. John is not the light. You know, he's very explicit about that. Verse 8. Even Moses, verse 17. This is where Israel received the law from God. Moses is not the light. There is one true light, and his name is Jesus. We're in a world of darkness. Our own hearts are darkness. But then the true light comes into the world. He shines into our darkness. He shows us truth. He leads us in the way. And we don't get to choose which light to follow. There is one light in the darkness, and we only get to choose whether we let that light shine on us or whether we continue walking in darkness. And he is the way to know God. Without the light, there is no knowledge of God. Right? Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. You think, well, of course no one has ever seen God. God is invisible. God is not material. You know, light doesn't reflect off of him. You know, photons don't bounce off of him. Our material eyes can't see an immaterial God. True. But now Jesus, who is the Word, who was in the beginning with God and who was God, he became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we have seen his glory. Something like 20 times in the book of John, at least 8 distinct uses, Jesus makes these I am statements where he defines who he is. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world, as Jeff just read for us a few minutes ago. I am the true vine. We're going to look at every single one of those. But every time that Jesus says that, it's written in this very strong form of I am that just drives the Jews crazy, because they understand that what he's saying sounds very strongly like what God told Moses when he says, call me I am. I am that I am. When you open up this book of John, you are reading the actual historical eyewitness account of a person who actually saw God, who actually walked with God, who heard God speaking to him. And God, made flesh, told us a great deal about himself in a way that we've never had before. He explained who he was. He explained his will for us. He explained his plan to save us. No one has ever seen God, and yet you will meet God in the pages of the book of John. In this prologue, again in Revelation 19, John calls Jesus the Word. But for most of the book, more commonly, Jesus is going to call himself the Son, and in a relationship with the Father. And John calls him things like the only begotten or the one and only. It's this word that basically means he is unique. And it's used to say that, you know, even though we may call God Father, even though people may call God Father, there is only one who is actually the Son of God in the way that Jesus is. In verse 14, he is from the Father. Verse 18, he is at the Father's side. He is the only begotten God. He is God, the one and only Son. And the Father and the Son are one God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That's the way they've always been. That's the way they will always be. So that when we get to chapter 14, Philip is going to say to Jesus, just show us the Father and that'll be enough. And Jesus metaphorically just does one of these. And he says, Philip, have I really been around you for so long and you still don't know me? I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is explicitly what he says. When you read the words of Jesus, when you see the love of Jesus, when you see the power of Jesus, you are hearing the words of God. You are seeing the power and the love of God. John says here, we have seen his glory. You will see the glory of God when you see Jesus. Don't tell me what you think God is like. You show me Jesus and I will see what God is like. No one has ever seen God, But God, the one and only Son, has come to make him known. That's what he's here for. This is what the book of John is about. And it's not only for the sake of our knowledge. It's not just to know some facts about God. More than that, in him is life. Without him, we have no life. If you receive Jesus, you come alive. And you cannot receive life without him. And this is a mistake that the Jews are going to make all the way through the book of John. We're going to see it over and over again. And Jesus continually corrects them for it. Verse 11 says, he came to that which was his own, but his own people did not receive him. Yet, verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. And catch that? Not of natural descent. You know, the Jews got to thinking, hey, we're children of Abraham. We're set. We're fine. Nobody gets eternal life. Nobody belongs to the people of God just by being born to the right family, or the right country, or the right ethnic group. Jesus is going to tell the people of Israel on a number of occasions, look, you are not going to enter the kingdom of God at this rate. Don't make these assumptions. It's not about your bloodline. And Jesus will say to you, he'll say to your children, Jesus will say to your grandchildren, look, you're not going to be entering the kingdom of heaven just based on the family that you were born into. Nobody goes to heaven by being born into a Christian home. We were spiritually dead. I cannot guarantee you that you're not still there. I don't know everybody's case. John would warn you. This is where we all start. And until you take that step, until you make that transition from death to life, you will remain in death. But when we receive Jesus, when we put our faith in his name, he gives us a right that is more precious than anything on earth. You can't buy it. You can't get elected into it. You cannot work hard to receive it. In the end, we would give everything that we had to receive it. When we receive Jesus, when we receive God made flesh, we are given the right to be born of God. And that is when we come alive. We are dead until we are born again. This is a very serious, very real choice. Because we live in a world of darkness. You don't walk around assuming that the people around you are going to be saved. And even though the light is shining into the darkness even now, the darkness does not understand it. God himself was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And it still doesn't recognize him. A serious challenge. See if you can do that this week. If not this week, let me see if you can do it next week. Ask somebody. You can come tell us about it next Sunday. You can put them on our prayer request. I'd love to be praying for people that need the gospel. Ask somebody that you know whether they believe not only that Jesus is the Son of God in some abstract sense that they don't understand, not only that Jesus died on a cross. Ask them whether they believe that he is God. That he is the only way to know God. He is the only way to be a child of God. That the only way is to know Jesus. I know it might be a weird conversation starter, I grant you. But if you have an opportunity, if you happen to be talking about church, if you happen to be talking about, hey, what'd you do on Sunday? Well, let me tell you. My pastor said this crazy thing to me. I just wanted to ask you, do you actually believe that Jesus is God, that he is the one way to know God and be a child of God? See what they say. Because they will fight that one. They will water that one down all day. Because even though they want to accept Jesus conceptually as the Son of God in some sense that doesn't impinge on their freedom, they're in the dark, and the darkness will not accept that Jesus actually is who he says he is. So what about you? Do you receive him as he is? And when I say receive him, I don't just mean that you theoretically agree with him. If you accept him as he is, I mean you open up your life and make space for him to be who he is. Because if you believe, if you accept that he is God, he's not going to fit in a little corner of your life just scrunched in there once a week. The only place that he fits is the center of everything. If you accept that in him is life and in him alone, you're not just going to grudgingly give him pieces of your life. You're going to say, Jesus, if you are life, I need to hand all of this over to you, so that you can bring it alive. Because without it, I'm dead. If you accept that he is the true light in a world of darkness, you're going to cling to this book. You're going to beg him to reveal his truth to you in this book, because you know otherwise you're going to run into something. You're going to crash into something because you're walking in the dark. Do this for me this week. Go home and read John chapter 1. We're going to be in it for 3 weeks. Read John chapter 1. Read it over and over again. Because the better that you come prepared, the more that you've been letting this work itself into your heart throughout the week, the more questions you have and the more thoughts that this stirs up in you, the more that when we come together, this is going to make a difference in your life. We're going to be in this book. We're going to be in the book of John for about the next 9 months. Because I sincerely believe that it is worth every moment that we can spend studying it. We're going to be kicking off some new small groups again this fall. And we're going to be talking about, tentatively calling it, the foundations of faith. We're going to be talking about what is it that every Christian must believe. Like, just get down to the basics. What do we have to believe to be a follower of Jesus? Whet your appetite to know God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this: God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. Genesis chapter 1, God said, let light shine out of darkness. That God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If you want to see the glory of God, look deeply into the face of Christ. That's what we're going to be doing in the book of John. I invite you to be with us every week for this. I invite you to bring others who need to see Jesus. Bring them in. They're living in darkness and they need this light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you. I am not the light. I can only bear witness to the light so that through me everyone else may believe. There's nothing that I can say that can improve my life, much less the lives of anybody else. And Jesus, we need you to come in. Our Lord, our eternal Word, Son of God, in you is light, in you is life, and there's nothing that we can do apart from you that is worth a moment. There's nothing, if you're not in it, that can be life-giving. Lord, come search our hearts, search our lives for parts of our lives that we're holding back from you, attitudes that are entrenched against you. Break down the walls. Make room for yourself. Speak your truth into our lives. Oh Lord, you've done so much for us. You've given us so much. In you is grace upon grace. Show us the glory of the Father through you. And Lord, for all those around us that we have friends, we have family members, children, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, parents, co-workers, neighbors. Lord, for all those around us that are walking in darkness, give us the courage, give us the compassion. Lord, help us to love them enough to be bold, to shine the light into their lives. Come, Lord Jesus, make a difference in our community, in our world. I pray it through your name. Amen.